For the scripture reading, we're reading 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we will live the great with great expectation, and we will have priceless inheritance. An inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is a wonderful joy ahead. Even though you have to endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Through your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him. And you rejoice with glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of our souls. May God add a blessing to this reading.
Awesome. Wow. What a beautiful group. You know, it's a joy to stand up here and be able to share with you. Look out, you know, watch half of you fall asleep during my sermon, you know. What a way to ruin the moment, right? No, I mean, it's great. I was just looking out on you, I just joy filled my heart. It's good. I've been here for 19 years. And how many have been here that? Yeah. How many have been here for the whole 19 years, pretty much? My kids raised their hand. Yeah, there was just a handful when we first got here. So it's good. Many of you have been here a long time. Anyway, we're going to be continuing with the sermon series on the gift of being yourself. And we're kind of on this journey of discovering what it really means to become the person that God created us to be. That's really at the core of what we're talking about here today. So I'm just going to kind of jump right in. And, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to butcher this totally, but I had a joke that related to baby dedications, and then Sarah said, they might think you're talking about them. But Sarah's not here, so I'm going to do it anyway. So this family had their baby dedicated, right? And there was an older brother. The older brother's name was Johnny. And so after the baby dedication, after the service, they're driving home. And all the way home, little Johnny, he's crying. And so the dad says, Johnny, what's wrong? And Johnny says, well, the pastor said that Susie was supposed to be raised in a Christian home, and I don't want to leave you guys. I want to stay with you, I think was what he said. But anyway. Way to go, Todd. Can you at least give me a wow over that or something? Like, you know, wow. Wow. That was a good joke. I'm so glad you wanted. You guys, the reason you didn't want to laugh is because you knew I did it against Sarah's wishes, you know. So you couldn't laugh at the joke because then, you see, then, yeah, anyway. All right. My 30 minutes hasn't started yet. I should just sit out. I have nothing to say to you today. No, I do. I actually do have something to say. I'm just feeling goofy for whatever. I think I'm euphoric over the dedication. I really do. I think that's my problem. But, all right. Yeah, amen. So last week, one of my primary points was that we can never truly know ourselves outside of knowing the triune God. We can't really know ourselves outside of knowing the triune God. But what does it mean to know God? Now, obviously, there's no way I'm going to answer that question in the next 22 minutes or whatever I got left. It's not going to happen. But we can kind of talk about it. And really, we talk about it a lot here. In fact, over Lent, I was trying to share some different practices that would hopefully help you in that endeavor, in getting to know God. What I've also found, though, is that in many Christian circles, that there, and this is not bad, but there's a lot of talk about having a personal relationship with God. Many even address God with very familiar terms like Abba or Papa. And I have no problem with that, except for I've also noticed that there are times when there's a big gap between that intimate language and the reality of their day-to-day life. They'll use those familiar terms, or they'll talk about how, you know, God spoke to them at this time or that time, but as they kind of live out their lives, you see and witness something a little bit different than that. But I've also spoken to other people who express a hunger for God, but don't find it as easy to say things like, God spoke to me in my quiet time. Or even that they have a close relationship with God. So you have people, in fact, I think sometimes if those people are in a context that's very effective in the sense of emotional and affection, which we kind of teeter probably along that side of things, and for good reason, but sometimes people that are in a more emotional context, or you know, hear people saying, oh, Papa God and Abba and these kind of things, they feel like, is there something wrong with me? Like, I just don't have that same experience. Well, I just want to tell you that probably, no, I'm going to say probably, but I would say there's probably nothing wrong with you. You're probably just honest, more honest sometimes. All of us feel distant from God at different times. All of us do. All of us struggle with this thing called relationship. All of us do. You may not like me saying that about, but I think we all do. And why can I say that pretty wholeheartedly? Because we all struggle with the relationships we have with people we can see. Don't we? We all struggle to some level. I mean, we work at it and that's good, but we struggle with that. How much more when we're talking about a relationship that is far more complex, really, with an infinite, almighty God. An invisible God, by the way. One that you cannot even reach out and physically touch at this point in time. Do you see what I'm trying to say? This idea of relationship, this idea of knowing God, is, I think if we're honest, is sometimes really a struggle. I think if we step back and put all the nice words aside and all the familiar language aside, we have seasons and even ups and downs that go on in our life where maybe we do feel close to God. But, I would have to honestly say to you that as far as the emotional side for me goes, that there, you know, I get pretty emotional. I love worship. So a lot of times in worship, I get kind of emotional. But I've gone long, I mean, years at a time, where my relationship with God has not been on an emotional level. I've gone years. And in those times, I have to just put my trust and confidence in things that are more objective than just my own personal faith. Okay? Are you kind of with me? Having said that, though, God desires you to know Him. He desires that intimacy of relationship. He does. So, I think the key here, though, is to understand that any relationship has ups and downs. I mean, those of you that are married should know this. Those of you that aren't married should know this. Even with friends or whoever, there are times when your friend just ticks you off. Or someone that you feel close to, at some moments, you don't feel as close to at others. This is the nature of relationship. As I've said, if you're taking notes, I'll just highlight, knowing another person is a challenging endeavor. It is, even under the best of circumstances. It can be challenging. And how much more the ability to know an infinite and invisible God. But the beauty of all this is that in Scripture we find the wondrous truth that God has chosen to reveal Himself to us. And that God takes great pleasure in that. God wants you to be in intimate relationship. In Hosea chapter 6, which at some point here we'll probably preach through Hosea, but it says, he says this. God says, I want you to show love, not offer sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings. There's a longing from the heart of God that you would know Him. There's a longing in the very core of God's being that we would be in intimate relationship with God. So the good news this morning is, even as I'm trying to express and be honest about the challenge of relationship and even the challenge of being in relationship with God, that God can be known by us. God can be known by us because God has chosen to make Himself known. And God has revealed Himself to us in a variety of ways. In fact, at the very essence of what it is to have eternal life, and I've shared this many times, so I won't belabor this point, but the very essence of eternal life is to know God. John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Paul expresses the possibility and longing to know Christ in this way. This is, and we sang, and we will sing some songs really just right out of these verses. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, but whatever was to my profit, I now considered loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to what? Hope it's up there. Read it. The surpassing greatness of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. To know. There's a longing within Paul to deepen and to grow in this relationship with God. So let me be clear. While I'm talking about a transformational knowing of God that is personal and experiential, I'll just state it again. Every relationship has its ups and downs. But the idea, and I touched on this last week, to really be transformed, transformation comes in the context of relationships. That's how it happens. We are transformed in the context of relationships. We become more like Christ as we hang out with Christ. I mean, you know, again, I make these marriage references, but Sarah and I, when we first got married 32 and a half years ago, and where Sarah and I are at today, you would be amazed at how much our relationship has transformed our lives. There are things that I do today that I would have never done 32 years ago. But I do them today because I looked at her and I said, you know, that works. That's a better way of doing something than the way I was doing it. Or you just tend to rub off on each other. Now, when I first met Sarah, we were walking down the... I can't remember if we were in the... I think we were in a store. And so we're in this store and we're together. And the next thing, I just said hi to somebody and I'm in this conversation with this other person. And when we walked away, and we had only known each other for a short time, and she looked at me and she said, did you know that person? I said, no, I never met him before in my life. She was like, that's just weird. Like, that is just weird. What kind of a person walks up to people they don't know and just strikes up a conversation? I do it all the time. I mean, it's just what, yeah, Mark's back there waving. He's pointing at himself. Yeah, Mark does it probably more than I do, quite frankly. But for Sarah, it was just incomprehensible. How? Because she's more of an introvert. I'm much more of an extrovert. I strike up conversations all the time. Well, you know what's amazing? Guess who strikes up conversations today with people she doesn't know? Sarah. She says, I've rubbed off on her. I still basically approach and talk to every person I meet, but so I haven't changed too much in that way. But it's for some reason she's changed. So relationship brings transformation. I just want to reiterate, I touched on this before, but the nature of relationships, again, it goes up and down. And that's why we need to remain steadfast in some of the objective elements of knowing God. And primarily, I would say, we know God through the revelation we've received in the Scriptures. So when life seems to be, that's why a song like You Are Good, Good, that comes right out of Scripture. I know it's a short phrase, but Scripture affirms the goodness of God. And so sometimes you just have to just declare that by faith. And how can we declare that? Because Scripture, hopefully experience has taught us that as well, but there are times where experience wants to communicate something different than that to us. Are you with me? Okay, at least one or two of you. So the Scriptures need to remain a bedrock for us in our knowledge and understanding of God. In fact, I would highlight again and that Scripture needs to take precedence over your feelings and even over what maybe a lot of people around you are saying about who God is. We need to do our best to understand God through the Scriptures. And so then our experience and our emotions and our worship and our prayer and our fellowship with one another when we're encouraged or whatever, those are all in this kind of safety net of Scripture. So I can get very emotional, trust me. In fact, I sometimes restrain myself up here in worship in front of you. Sometimes I don't. I've thrown the guitar down and went out and jumped up and down amongst you, and you all probably wish you hadn't come to church that day. But I can be an emotive person. And that's good. I mean, I love that. But even in that, I can't base my relationship with God solely on my emotions. Are you with me? Okay. So the other thing that I think you can also, kind of outside of the emotional piece, that you can put some trust in is just the testimony and the witness of other people, especially through the ages. There are, what did the writer of the Hebrews say? He says, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. What is the writer referring to there? Not just all these witnesses that are in heaven. What did the writer just done? The writer in chapter 11 of Hebrews went through and listed all these people that had lived their life by faith. So basically, the writer is saying, based on the testimony and the witness of these other saints and people that have walked before you, therefore, you can live your life in this manner. Yeah. That's why actually picking up a good Christian biography every once in a while is probably a good thing. To read about Vanya, who was under the communist regime, and reading about him as a soldier where he was forced to be a soldier in the Russian army but refused to fight because of his faith, and then the persecution and making him stand outside in sub-zero temperatures through the night, and reading of his faith in the midst of that can be very encouraging. You see what I'm saying? Again, the testimony, the witness of others. I think that's why reading the book, for me, A Grace Disguised by Gerald Sitzer, which I talked about a number of times here, and reading about a guy who, driving down the road one night, happy as can be, is a professor, has a perfect job, his wife, four of his kids, and his mother in the car, and in a moment in time, as a drunk driver slams into them in an instant, loses his mother, his wife, and one of his daughters. And yet you see through that experience, as he opens up his heart and shares, that in the end, he writes a book called A Grace Disguised. Spoke powerfully to me and to my faith. The testimony and witness of others encourage us in our knowing of God. To me, if a man like Gerald Sitzer can walk through this time and open up his heart and share the pain and the doubt and the suffering that he walked through for years and years, and yet how he has come through that time grounded in Christ, grounded in his faith, and still hanging on to Jesus through all that, that speaks something to me and to my relationship with God. See, this is when we talk about knowing God, it's not just about you and Jesus. We know God in a much broader context than that. If it's just you and Jesus, then there's a good chance that you're going to go off track. It's easy to go astray. But when it's you and Jesus and the community of faith and the scriptures and the history and the tradition and the testimony of the saints throughout the ages, there's a lot of security in that. At least there is for me. And I can receive assurance in my heart that at least for the most part, I'm on track. I'm not saying I got it all down or that everything I know is right. It's within this framework of the revealed witness of God that God invites you and I to experience transforming divine love. It's in this context of relationship that God is extending an invitation to each one of you that's in this room to discover who you really are. To lay aside all the false things that over the course of your life have been spoken into your life. Negative things. Things about your appearance. Things about the type of person that you are. That you've carried with you for years and years and years. And God comes to you and invites you into a divine relationship and says, now I want you to discover who I created you to be. Not what life has taught you. Not what your parents might have said, especially if it's negative. Because parents, teachers have a huge impact on our lives. And we can believe lies till all throughout our lives. And if this doesn't feel relevant to you, I'm not sure what to say because I experience this with you all the time. Where you're struggling and wrestling with things where God is saying, no, this is who you are. This is how I've created you. This is what I'm asking you to walk in. It's not a negative thing. It's an extremely positive thing.
Amen.
Amen. And this is what we're talking about in the gift of being yourself. And today what specifically I'm talking about is if you really want to discover who God made you to be, you have to do that in the context of your relationship with God. It's the only way to truly know. So just really, really quick, and we've gone through some of these, we did some things in Lent, but I just want to share two thoughts on how you can cultivate your relationship with God. So we did it over Lent, just going to throw out a couple other things, and they're going to be lightning fast. But the first thing I want to just encourage you in, and I don't think we quite touched on this in Lent, the best way to get to know God, this will sound so like, duh, we're in Christian church. The best way to get to know God is through Jesus. But let me go further than that. I think a great way to get to know God is through a devotional reading of the Gospels. Now, there's a place to study the Gospels. There's a place to break down the Gospels. There's a time to break down the Scriptures and get all the cultural context. What I'm talking about today is a little bit different. But again, let me just say this. Jesus said in John 14:9 that to know Him is to know God. If you've seen me, Jesus said, you've seen the Father, right? In Colossians 1:15, it says that Jesus is what? The image, the picture of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. So if we want to know God, one of the ways that we can know God is through the Scriptures. There's many ways, but especially in looking at Jesus. Jesus is the filter through which we need to pass all our ideas about God as we seek to move from knowing about God to meeting God personally in Jesus. So let me just give you an example. And you can find books on this stuff if you want to pursue any of this further. Let me tell you what I'm talking about as far as meeting God through Jesus in the Gospels. So if you pick up a Gospel and you just determine, I'm just going to kind of read through this. Then I'm just going to explain how you might do this. So let's look at one story. It's a story I talked about a little bit last week of Peter walking with Jesus on the water in Matthew 14:22-33. What I'm encouraging you to do, or inviting you to do, is to read the passage. Perhaps you can even read it in a couple of versions. But when you finish your reading, instead of just reading the next passage or moving on, you stop. And you try to place yourself into the story. So it's taking spirit-led, creative thinking to not just look at it as something that happened 2,000 years ago. But you read the story, so the story of Peter walking on the water, and it could go something like this. Yours would be probably different. But you put yourself, in this case maybe, you put yourself in the boat. Now the object here is not to focus on how you might be feeling per se. Maybe you can do that some. But you're trying to focus on the person of Jesus. So you put yourself in the boat, and maybe at first, I don't have time to read through the story and everything, but you may wonder, why did Jesus send us out here on such a stormy night? You ever wondered about that in your own life? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Why did Jesus stay behind and send us out in this boat where we're rowing as hard as we can, and however they were doing it, and we're not getting anywhere? It is dangerously stormy. So you might say, I wonder why he did that. I wonder what Jesus is doing back there on the shore. Of course, the story tells you that. But now you see Jesus walking across the water. And if you look in the story, they were unsure. Who is he? What's going on? They thought he was a ghost. Who can do such a thing? I mean, just think about it. Are you guys, you're in the story now. You're not just reading about something that happened 2,000 years ago. You're asking yourself, who walks across the water? You see, now many of us have read that so many times, we don't think, you guys, walking on water is like crazy time. Like that isn't, you just don't do that. I remember one time I knew a guy, this is when I was young, right? I was young and in youth with a mission, we were going to conquer the world. And I remember this guy, we were out of the swimming pool and he was like, Jesus said we could do whatever he did and even greater things. I'm going to walk on the water. Hey, walking on water. I'm just saying. We just kind of like, oh yeah, Jesus walked on water. Yeah, well, he was the Son of God. Yeah. Well, but somebody else walked on water that day. Peter walked on the water. What? Peter walked on water. Till he doubted. But I'm in the story. I'm watching this interchange now between Jesus and Peter. I'm wondering, I don't know, if Jesus invited me out on the water, would I have gone? Do I trust Jesus? See, but it's all looking at Jesus, right? Do I trust? Would I, in that situation, maybe. I don't know. I saw him walking on the water. He invited, I don't know. Then you see Peter sinking in the water, in the storm. And then you see Jesus reach out and take Peter, save him. See, you're just watching what Jesus is doing. And you're just taking in everything about this person called Jesus. And you're learning something, I trust. You're engaged in this relationship in the midst of that story. Then he even calms the storm. Wow, Jesus is Lord even of creation. It's amazing. And maybe through this story, and I'm just kind of, it's just all hypothetical because I'm just kind of running through it here, but maybe through this story, we come to a place of, maybe we come to a place of trusting God. Maybe there's something going on in our life where we feel we need to step out of the boat. And now that we've interacted with Jesus through the story, we say to ourselves, even if I get out of the boat and start to sink, even if I get out of the boat and don't, my faith level is not where it should be, the key, I need to get out of the boat. I need to trust that, that Jesus, that God, as expressed through Jesus Christ, is going to keep me. Even if I sink in the water, He's going to keep me. By the way, this is just time. Do you know that? You know one of the key elements to any relationship, what it is? It's time. It's time. That's why husbands and wives, when they get married and then don't spend any time together, doesn't bode well. You got to spend time to get to know people. It's just like me to call out a guest. I've known Michael for a few years or 4 years or so. Michael and I, until yesterday, never really spend any time. So, yeah, I know about Michael because Michael is Evan's brother. So I know about Michael. Yesterday, Michael and I spent 20 minutes maybe or so together. Now, I don't know the deep things in Michael's heart, but I know you in a way that I didn't know you before. We spent just a little bit of time together. This is the same in your relationship with God. No time, minimal relationship. Are you with me? God invests time. It's just a reality. And not as, again, one of the things when I'm I'm not trying to heap loads of guilt or condemnation on you. You know, half of you are sitting here right now going, oh man, I never spend any time with Jesus. And I'm a horrible person. And Pastor just said I'll never know Jesus. No, don't do that. Don't do that. I'm extending to you an invitation, really. On behalf, I believe, of God. It's kind of crazy to say that. But the invitation is into relationship. A relationship where you know God and where you come to know yourself more. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Hallelujah. Another thing, and I got to say this quickly because the kids will start showing up here. I encourage you to learn how to meet God in the events of your everyday life. So often things are going on around us and we never ask God, God, what are you doing here? We never ask God, why? What's happening? What in this situation, what do you want to do, God? This is stressing me out. I don't like what happened here. I felt hurt in this situation. I can't believe so-and-so said that to me. And we get, and then we just, what do? When we get, we just sink down into our own pool of whatever. Those things are going to happen, right? People are going to say something to you. People are going to hurt your feelings. That circumstance didn't work out the way you wanted it to. You know, on and on and on we go. But the question and the invitation again is to take all those things and really bring yourself to a point, am I going to grow through this situation? Am I going to grow through this difficult relationship? Am I going to allow God to expand my heart as a human being? Or am I, as happens over and over and over again, am I going to be diminished by it? Am I going to become an angry, bitter person? Or am I going to allow God to expand my heart? A simple way that could help you do this is just at the end of the day, is to take just 5 minutes before you go to bed and look back over the course of your day. Think about the highlights, the lowlights, the different things that happened, and just say, God, what do you want to do in me? What are you saying to me? What? And you may get nothing. But just asking the question. I'm not saying you're going to go, you know, God, so-and-so hurt my feelings today. You know, how can I grow through this situation? And you might be like, nothing. Right? I mean, it's not like God's going to necessarily go, I want you to, you know, this kind of thing. But you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that the disposition of your heart begins to change. You're going to find that as you encounter those situations, that you're growing through them. Are you, okay? So, 5 minutes, end of the day. Just go through your day. Be reflective. Invite God into those circumstances and situations that are occurring in your life. It sounds so simple, but it's life transforming. It really is. It can change your life. Hallelujah. This whole thing, they call it the examen, or they say it in other ways, but it's an intentional effort to recognize God in every aspect of our daily lives. Just recognizing God didn't go anywhere. I'm going to close with this. Last week I talked about Peter. When you think about Peter, what are some of the things that come to your mind, especially the early Peter? Give them to me, because you guys need to interact or do something. You need to jump up and down. Okay, bold, but was that boldness always directed in the proper way? No. So sometimes he was bold. He was kind of rash almost. Okay, how about some other things? What do you do for a living? Okay, he's kind of a rough guy. It's a rough job. Tough guy. Okay, what else? You were going to say something, Brian. Okay. That's good. And that's a positive quality. Well, you guys just don't want to talk negatively about Peter here this morning. Okay, so he was zealous.
And he was also a chicken.
And let me just say, Peter would just say whatever came out. Almost, he was like, kind of like me. Sometimes he'd just think a thought and he just said it, right? He just, boom, out it comes. And so he'd make these statements and do these things. And he was kind of, and when, you know, Jesus died, what did he do? Well, he denied him. But what did he do even afterwards when Jesus was in the grave between that and the resurrection? He just went back and he said, oh, well, I'm just going to go back to fishing. Okay, what I'm trying to do, so Peter, though, had this 3-year relationship with Jesus. And then there was a walking with Jesus throughout the course of his life. Near the end of his life, he wrote these words. Now, you tell me if this sounds like an unschooled, uneducated fisherman that could write words like this that I'm going to read to you right now. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Technology. All right. It's trying to tell me that I'm going out to lunch with someone after service today. All right. All right. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and His great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. They have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then I love this. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That may not impress you, but that impresses me. This is a man who walked with Jesus. This is a man who, through trial and great suffering, this is a man who died eventually because of his faith and for his faith in Christ. Who wrote, I mean, to me, this idea, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It just strikes me. The man who wrote those words knew Jesus. The man who wrote those words had experienced the transforming power of the Spirit in his life. And pens just those remarkable words. What could happen in your life and in mine if we would allow and walk in this relationship with Jesus Christ? What would happen if we actually stopped believing the lies that said you'll never amount to anything, you can't do anything right, you'll always mess up, you're always going to whatever. What would happen if through this incredible relationship with God, we began to hear the Word of God speaking to us? And if that word began to sink into our hearts and transform our lives to where we would become the people that God created us to be. Wow! I'm telling you one thing. Watch out, St. John's. Watch out, North Portland. Watch out, Linton. Watch out, Vancouver. Watch out, Beaverton. God has a gift for you. You know what it is? It's the gift of being yourself. It's the gift of being the person made in the image of God that God created you to be. Hallelujah. What a great discovery. What a great journey. The Christian life is anything but boring, at least for me. Because there's always something more. There's always something more. God is just a God who chooses and loves to reveal Himself to you and to me. We're going to take communion and worship. Communion is really an invitation to transformation. Communion, if you think about it, in the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, is experiencing the life-transforming power of God. As we lay down our lives, as we give ourselves over in the same way that Jesus did, and experience the life, the new life, the resurrection life. Let me ask you this. What is Jesus asking you to die to today? What is Jesus saying to you today? Stop believing the lie. I'm going to imagine there's something that if you think about it, and God's maybe tried to tell you this before, stop believing the lie. Put that to death. I think that's a lot. When it says that we are crucified with Christ, when we die with Christ, what are we dying to? What does that even mean? You're dying to all the things and the ways that are keeping you from this relationship with Christ. They're keeping you from being the gift that God has made you to be. Is that making sense to you? So I'm inviting you today, as you come and as you are, when you're ready to come and you take the bread, when you eat the bread, I'm just inviting you to this. And you take that bread and you think to yourself, Jesus, I want to die to this. I've talked about this many times, and I'm going to stop talking in just a minute. I remember about 3 years ago where God said to me, I want you to stop referring to yourself as a fat man. If you keep speaking that out, you're just going to live it out. And the way you look at yourself is not the way I look at you. Now, currently, that's starting to pay dividends a few years later as I'm slowly starting to take off some of the pounds. But it began with this thing in my mind where I have to start living into how God sees me and how God views me, whether I ever lost the weight or not, quite frankly. When God looks down at me, He doesn't look down at me and go, oh, there's the fat guy. Now, other people look at me and say that. And that's what's been so hurtful. Are you with me? That's a physical thing. But a lot of times it's mental things. It's all kind of stuff. What is it for you? What is the lie that Jesus is asking you to lay down today? Just, how about just one of them? It's probably many. So that's my invitation. As you come, lay down the lie, eat the bread. Pick up the truth, drink the cup. You're not just a sinner anymore. You're forgiven. Give up the old way of thinking. Live into the new. Help us to do it, Lord. Touch us even as we take communion today.